So John chapter 1, you know, we're never going to fully appreciate this gospel unless we understand its purpose. So let's start today, actually, over in John chapter 20. I read last week, but I think it's important that we do it again. John chapter 20, verse 30 is very clearly the reason the Holy Spirit inspired John to write this. John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose of this book is to bring a person to faith in Jesus Christ, which then results in everlasting life. John accomplishes that purpose by first giving us a beautiful portrayal of Jesus in early John chapter 1. Actually, probably 1 to 5 verses. There the Holy Spirit, and we talked about it last week, the Holy Spirit gives us a description of who and what Jesus was long before he was born into this world. We're told Jesus is eternal. We're told he's divine. We're told he's the creator. We're told he's the giver of life, if you glance at those first few verses. Then, for the rest of the book, John builds the case for Jesus as Savior around 7 miracles of Jesus and around 7 great I am statements of Jesus. And so I'll emphasize that as we go through, but that's what he uses as a foundation as to why we should put our faith in Jesus. So last week I read all the way down to verse 14, but if you were here, you noticed that I didn't spend a lot of time in verses 6 through 11. So I'd like to jump back, read all the way through. We're going to get up to verse 34, Lord willing, today. I'd like to go start over again, read for the first through bit, a little bit. So start with me, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave to them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh. This is talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we'll go on from there, but hang on. I would just like to kind of go back a little bit and land on that. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this time that we have, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that's at work in our hearts, drawing us to a depth of relationship with Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would yield to whatever it is you're wanting from us today in our hearts, and that you would grow faith in us. And Lord, that we would behold your glory today. We would see you in ways that maybe we've not ever seen before. Lord, we thank you for this book and how you're using this book to draw us to Christ. And I pray that we would yield to that work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the beginning, in verse 6 is kind of where I'd like to jump in today. Back in the Old Testament, God declared that before the Messiah came, a forerunner would be sent. Now, in ancient times, when a king was going out into a certain area, a messenger would always be sent ahead of him in order for people to be prepared to receive the king. So here we see, as the beginning of part of this, John the Baptist, he comes on the scene to herald the coming of the king. Not just a king, the king. These people, he's saying, you need to get your heart right with God through repentance. And notice that John the Baptist is spoken of here as a witness to Jesus as the light. John never drew people to himself. He was always faithful to point people to Jesus. That's a really good thing. Notice in verse 7 then, we see a key word that's used throughout this gospel, the words believe. Again, John wants everyone to believe in the Lord Jesus. So we're going to come across this word many, many times in this gospel. Verse 9, Jesus is described as the true light. The word true there literally means genuine. And we all know there's a whole bunch of false spiritual lights in our world. But Jesus is the true light, because the Old Testament scriptures point to him as the Messiah. You know, I think we can get very used to hearing the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. But the key is to never lose our awe over that fact. Do you remember what came out of our lives before we came to know Christ? For me, it wasn't a lot of light. It was a whole lot of darkness. And yet, when Christ comes into our lives, he brings his nature into us. And now the fruit of our lives is drastically different. No, it's not perfect, but it's drastically different. There is light that comes out of our lives because of Christ in us. Now at this point, as we read from verse 1 down to verse 9, we're like blown away by the goodness and the glory and the majesty of God. But when we read verse 10, our jaw would drop because we've been just told about the eternal nature of Jesus, and yet verse 10, some reject him? That doesn't make a lot of sense when you think about it in a rational way. And yet, people do reject him. Not only the Gentile world, verse 10, but the Jewish world, verse 11, but not all reject him, verse 12. And the word that's used there for he gave them the right to become children of God is literally authority. He has given us the authority to be called children of God. Christian, if someone asks you if you're going to heaven, you should never answer, "I hope so." God says here that once you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you have the authority to call yourself a child of God. That's a big deal. And 13, we're going to talk about when we get deeper into this, you know, John chapter 3 in particular, you know, that we're born of the Spirit, not of the flesh, not of the will of man. We're born of the Spirit. And then verse 14, I landed there pretty hard last week. I'm going to land there a little bit today, because I wanted you to notice in verse 14 that not only did Jesus become flesh in order to die on the cross for our sins, but he also came to dwell among us. It literally says that Jesus tabernacled among us, which really means that he pitched his tent. The Bible says our bodies are tents, temporary dwelling places for our spirits. So for 33 and a half years, Jesus dwelt among us. And what I like about verse 14 is we see that one of the reasons that Jesus came was so that we could witness his glory up close. We're told in Scripture a lot of God's glory in heaven. But what does God's glory look like in the nitty-gritty of life? How would God conduct himself if he was in the middle of the mess that we find ourselves in every single day? And Jesus coming into this world then gives us that revelation. How did he act in different situations? What were the things he said? And for a lot of us, what were the things he didn't say? It's in that context then that we see the glory of God. We see the beauty of God. In the midst of this fallen world, we still see God's beauty through Christ. And as we watch his life unfold, and we will over the weeks that we go through this gospel, we're going to see very clearly that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Do you see it at the end of verse 14? Jesus always treated people with grace, even when he was giving them a difficult time about the way they were choosing to live their life. And yet, he never violated truth. What a great combination, being full of grace and truth. You know, there are some people who, if we're a pendulum, we swing pretty hard toward the truth side of things. To that person, truth is the most important thing. And if anyone violates truth, we're pretty hard on them. So that for that person, it's all truth, no grace. Then there are other people who swing just as hard the other way of the pendulum. They're all grace and no truth. They forgive, they forgive, they forgive. They overlook all these things. They never want to confront an issue by speaking truth into it. And we all know that there are people who exist on both ends of the spectrum, and everywhere along the line, people exist. But Jesus is able to balance those things, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to live in that balance. Yes, speaking truth, and yet full of grace. And I don't know about you, but I need God's Spirit to help me with that. Because when I'm ready to speak truth, I can speak truth and whack people pretty hard. Ask my kids. And sometimes the truth needs to be spoken with firmness. For sure. And yet, don't we want to be marked by things of grace? And, you know, there have been some really challenging things that have come my way over the last couple of months. You know, just really, really hard things that came my way. And I was dealing with one in particular. And somebody was giving me a couple people were giving me a little bit of a challenge related to some of this stuff, more than a little bit. And I was like, listen, I want my life to be marked by grace. I don't want my life to be marked by the law. I want my life to be marked by grace. If somebody is going to accuse me of something, I'd rather them accuse me of being gracious. Keith and I ref basketball together. Keith is the lawgiver. If the rule's the rule, it's the rule every time. I don't care if the kid's 4 years old, still in a diaper. Do four-year-olds still wear diapers? And that may be a little extreme. Okay, well, let's hope they're not. But to Keith, that was a travel. Keith, the kid's barely walking. It's the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And there's life that lessons for us in that too, in how we live our life. And I'm not here to tell you how where those lines are. The Holy Spirit of God gives us wisdom related to those things. Yes, let's be truth, all about truth. But yes, let's also have our lives marked by grace. Listen, we are never like Jesus until both those things are represented in our lives. Okay, so here, I know I did all that and we're just starting today. Verse 15, you're thinking, oh boy, a great day to be back from Ball State. Hey, Isaiah, Toby's just getting going. Verse 15, John bore witness of him, cried out saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So John the Baptist's testimony was rooted in his understanding of the preexistence of Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, born 6 months prior. And yet, he says here that Jesus was before me in every sense of the word. And verse 16, our relationship with Jesus is 100% grace, unmerited favor. There's a Dennis the Menace. Anybody remember Dennis the Menace? I don't know. You probably got to be, I don't even know how old to remember Dennis the Granite. But I think there's a good comic strip there that defines God's grace. Dennis and his buddy Joey, they're walking home from the Wilson's house. Their hands are full of cookies, big smiles on their face, covered with crumbs, chocolate all over their face. And Joey asks, I wonder what we did to deserve this. And Dennis, normally a menace, answers, look, Joey, Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice. That's grace. Unprompted love always originates in God, not in us. Never earned, never purchased. And Jesus is full of this grace. Did you notice? His love is grace for grace. He's not only full of grace toward us, but he fills us with grace toward others. And for a lot of us, we think of grace in the sense of forgiveness. And that's true. But grace is bigger than that. And I like to challenge you to study grace because it's bigger than that. God gives us the grace we need for forgiveness, yes, but he also gives us grace in the form of power. In the form of power that allows us to live a different kind of life. And that way, then, we're able to live life not being dominated by sin. So God gives us the power to love others the way we've been loved. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Verse 17, and the law then that was given to Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with the law of Moses. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The law of Moses is perfect for what it was intended to do, to show the person that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, you take the law of Moses, and I've done this before. Give me grace to do it, say it today. You take the law of Moses, it's like a straightest rod you could ever have, just straight all the way. And you put any person, all of our lives, up against that straight rod, it's going to show us as crooked. That's the intent of the law, is to show us as crooked. So the law of Moses does its job to expose us as sinners. And then at that point we say, whoa, I am not what the law demands of me. What do I do now? And that's where the Holy Spirit then directs us and points us toward Christ and said, he's the one now who then can live, allow you to live a different kind of life, where you, through his righteousness, can become pure. And at that point, then, we enter into relationship with God based on grace and truth. Think of it this way. Moses wrote traffic tickets, but Jesus teaches us to drive safely. And it's a challenge that we have as Christian people, even as our church. Do we issue citations, or are we to get in the car with folks and teach them how to drive? We as Christians are to be agents of God's grace, yet too many churches act like disciples of Moses. And we preach the law every Sunday. Do this, do that. Where we come across as judgmental and legalistic. God calls us to be grace and truth. It says there, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the question is, whose disciple are you? Are you a disciple of Moses or are you a disciple of Jesus? I think it's a good thing to ponder. Then verse 18, no one's seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So again, Jesus didn't only come into this world to provide salvation, but he also shows us the character and the nature of the Father. The Greek word, it's interesting in verse 18 there, is the word declared. At the last two words, he has declared him. The word is exegesis, right? It means to explain, to unfold. A good Bible study is called that of the text. Well, Jesus is the exegesis of God. Watch Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And you get a sermon on God. His whole life is a divine revelation. The Word made flesh. So John the Baptist's popularity is off the charts at this point in time. So it gets the attention of the Jewish religious leaders, of course. It's threatening their power base. So they're coming out to investigate. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? In other words, who do you think you are doing all this? Verse 20, he confessed, didn't deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Now, between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and John the Baptist coming on the scene, there were 400 years of prophetic silence. That's a long time. Think of it. The United States has been a nation for 247 years. Another 153 years of silence. So now, after 400 years of silence, John the Baptist shows up and begins to speak for God, and people come out and see him in droves. Well, when God bypasses the existing religious system to speak, it becomes a huge threat to these religious leaders and the money that they're making. So they want to find out what's going on with John here. And he proclaims in 20 down to 22, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah either. Because in Malachi it states that Elijah would come before the great and notable day of the Lord. And that will be true because Elijah will precede Jesus in his second coming. But John here denies that he was Elijah or the prophet. 23, this is John the Baptist speaking. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He's saying, I am the forerunner who's coming to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, in those days, roads around the king's palace were typically in pretty good shape. But out in the countryside, when he went out, those roads were bad. They were really crooked. They were really bumpy. They were full of potholes. So before the king would go out to visit, those forerunners would not only go out and herald his coming, but they would go out and clean things up, get new asphalt on the road, things like that. Make sure people get the refrigerators off their front porches, things like that, you know. Let's get everything cleaned up. The king is coming through. And that's what John is saying. I am that guy. But notice in that verse of 23, John quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3. And the word Lord, if you notice, is in all capital letters. When it's in Scripture as all capital letters, it's referred to as Yahweh or Jehovah, ascribing deity to Jesus, right there at the end of verse 23. John the Baptist ascribes deity to him. 24, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they ask him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Who do you think you are, dude? What seminary did you graduate from? 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. So the Pharisees are questioning John's authority to be baptizing people. And we know from the other gospels that John the Baptist performed ritual baptisms. They weren't unusual in the Jewish culture, a ceremonial cleansing. John baptized people unto repentance. And here he's proclaiming the fact that Jesus is at hand. So people need to repent of their sins in order to be ready when the Messiah comes on the scene. And if people were ready, John was willing to baptize them. And in 26, he's on down, he says, you know what? I'm not the Messiah, but he's standing right here in your midst. So he's around there somewhere, Jesus is. And then he shows wonderful humility in verse 27. It is he coming after me. It's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. He knew there was an infinite gulf between him and Jesus. And he's proclaiming that. Last little bit, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Keep going. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I don't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. One thing I really want to point out as we walk our way through that last little section, notice John doesn't say, let me find where he says it. John doesn't say, behold the Lamb of God who covers, verse 29. He does not say the Lamb of God who covers the sin of the world. Do you notice what he says? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away. See, in the Old Testament sacrifices, they were given for the purpose of covering sin. There was never a claim that those sacrifices were able to wash away sin. And the writer of the Hebrews addresses this because he says that that's why the offerings and sacrifices had to be given over and over and over again. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, is a sacrifice that is vastly superior because, notice it says again at the end of 29, his sacrifice takes away sin. So because of Christ's sacrifice, and when we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins are not merely covered, but they're washed away. And the Bible says that God then separates us from them as far as the east is from the west, right? Forever. So when John says that at the end of 29, it's intended for the listener to understand the superiority of the Messiah. He's just not coming into the world as a great example. He's not just coming into the world as a great moral teacher. He is those things. But he's far, far superior to those things. He's coming into the world to be sacrificed so our sins could be washed away. And the Jews, when they hear John say verse 29, and they hear him talk about the Lamb of God, they knew he was talking about sacrifice because lambs were the primary animal that was sacrificed in the Old Testament. They recognize that John sees that man as a sacrifice that takes away our sin. It's really important that we see the end of verse 29, the significance of those few words. And then the rest, 30 on down, he identifies Jesus as the promised Messiah that he's been talking about for the last little bit. He is the Son of God. Now, we might think of, since they're cousins and they kind of grew up together and on all these things, we might think of John and Jesus sitting around the campfire when they were young boys and they're dreaming about the destiny that's ahead of them. But this shows us that wasn't the case at all. It wasn't until John baptized Jesus and God's Spirit came upon him that John knew that Jesus was the Messiah. That's kind of interesting to me that he says that. Do you see it? He says it, right, really clearly. I did not know him, verse 33, until this event happened. Okay? So last thing. Most of us have grown up in the United States. And we're very familiar with the Christmas story. And it's a good thing. Jesus, born of a virgin, in a manger, smelly animals all around. But because we know the story so well, we're prone to think of Jesus as humanity primarily. But this section that we've read through the last 2 weeks paints for us a picture of Jesus that goes far back from his birth. He gives us a picture of Jesus and his eternal splendor, his eternal majesty. Again, we're told that Jesus always has been. We're told that Jesus created everything, and everything in this universe is held together by Jesus, that all spiritual life is found in Jesus, that Jesus is God. All along, throughout all of eternity, Jesus is God. And when I get to verse 14, I realize that he's the one who is willing to become flesh and dwell among us so that I could be saved, that I could spend forever in the presence of Almighty God. At that point in time, our brains should blow out of our ears because this is so magnificent. This is so fabulous. It's an incredible thing that God did for us. It's amazing that Jesus would be willing to come here. But then not only that, he was willing to come and die here. All so that you could be saved. All so that you could spend forever with Almighty God. That is an amazing truth, isn't it? Why do we dance around in life? We don't walk around like we're just baptized in pickle juice. We dance around in life. Why? Because we know this is true. We know this is who God is, and we know who God says, I am now. I am not who I was. I am a new creation in God, and I have a life to live full of hope, full of joy, full of purpose. My life is now different. Now, I know when that alarm clock goes off in the morning, you're not going to be thinking about life being much different, but you got an opportunity to go live for God, whether it's this afternoon at Shoney's or whether it's on. Your life now is marked by God, this God living inside of you. What an amazing thing, guys. What an amazing thing. However, all that is true. But I would say that reading through this first section, that John then asks us a really good question. What are you going to do about what you know now about this God? See, everyone is going to do something with what they've now learned about Jesus. Some will believe, some will reject, some will ignore, which is another way of rejecting. But everyone will do something with this description of Jesus that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And this is all written, all of it, so that each one of us will make Jesus our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm glad you come to church, and I'm glad you come, most of us, every week. But if you come to the study like this, and you walk out of here thinking, wow, I know now more about Jesus than I ever knew before, that's not good enough. It's not good enough. These verses are intended to translate to the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. What are you going to do about this Jesus? And he's calling us. Remember the point of the whole book. The point of the whole book is to bring us to faith in Christ. That I'd be so overwhelmed by his love, so overwhelmed by his grace, so overwhelmed by his willingness to forgive me of all the dumb stuff I've done in my life, that he says, now, Toby, if you come to me, I will cleanse you and set you on a new path. I'll give you a new life that you can live. Who doesn't want that? Well, no more shame, no more guilt, no more regret, remorse, all those words. I can put all those behind me and turn and move forward into the rest of my life. I'm in today. For the rest of my life. Aren't you? So some of us, whether you're watching online or you're here, you've never come to the point you said, I accept Christ as my Savior. This study, this book is intended by Almighty God for you to know that he has provided a way for your sins to be forgiven. For you not just to have your sins covered, and in another month, you got to come back to church and come to the altar. But that you can be washed clean, taken away, and then you can walk victoriously into. And I think that's the life God wants us to live. Not looking over our shoulder, have I done enough to please God? He wants me to dance out of here today. He wants me to dance into jobs. He wants me to dance into my community. Maybe not literally for those of us who can't dance very well. But he wants us to have joy and peace and hope. So if you've never come to Christ, my prayer is that you wouldn't listen to a word I say, but you would turn to God like I did at Ohio State way back a long time ago and said, God, if you're real, I need to know. And he began at that point a journey for me. I'd gone to church a lot, but at that point I said, God, I need to know. And he began to really show himself to me. That's what he wants. But not for you just to listen to a good Bible study. Well, not to listen to a Bible study. If the Holy Spirit spoke, it was good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us to the degree that you do. Lord, I don't know about everybody here, but when I look in the mirror, I don't feel very lovable. And yet, Lord, I'm thankful that you love me unconditionally and you love each one of us unconditionally. And Lord, thank you for the glimpse of these few verses of Jesus, your eternal nature. I pray we'd never lose sight of that. Yeah, we're thankful for the manger. And we're thankful for the parables, and we're thankful for the teachings, and we're thankful for the miracles. But Lord, you go back from that way, way, way in who you are. Lord, I pray that we would see you in your glory. Lord, if any of us have never come to faith in you yet, that we would invite you to prove to us these things are true. And Lord, we know that you're drawing each one of us to a deeper place with you. I pray, Lord, that we would yield to your Holy Spirit's work and we wouldn't resist. Lord, again, if any of us have yet to come, Lord, that we recognize, yes, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus, God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, came to this planet in human form, and he went to that cross, sinless, and he died there. I believe, Lord, I accept the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I want to be your child, and I want you to cleanse me. Take away my sin, God, that I might walk out into newness of life. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I know a few of us are dealing with health issues, and I lift any of us who are doing things. I know Freddie's got a procedure tomorrow, and Derek Shelton had surgery. Lord, we lift any of us who are dealing through it. We lift Marianne Morales to you, Lord. Pray healing for Derek, Lord. Total and complete healing for Derek. In the name of Jesus, God, you would just touch and heal. Thank you that his light shines bright in my community, God. Thank you for loving him the way you do. Pray that you would just continue to pour your spirit out into him and into us, God. So, Lord, thank you for the privilege of representing you as we walk out of this room. May people see in you in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.